Well, good morning.
Morning, brothers and sisters, our guests. And it's been a few weeks since I've been in the pulpit. It was January 1st. We left off with the fourth commandment. I was going to preach the fifth commandment, which we'll do next week. And But I've been wanting to preach a message, a topical sermon, which I don't do very much. In fact, I think this will be my fourth topical sermon. And we've been at church for 4 years, so we don't do them very often. But today I want to talk about serving in the church and under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And we'll pick up our reading in verse 42. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, that we would rightly hear from your word today. That we would have an encounter with just this one aspect of our Lord and Savior. There's so much we could say on this. But in the area of his obedience and serving, O God, I pray that this is given to the church, that it would be put into our very hearts and souls, written upon our hearts as well, Lord, that this church would thrive with a servant's heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the background of this text is set where the third time Jesus has predicted his death and resurrection. That's the dialogue that's happening. So there's a heightened sense of seriousness that's going on. But the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, both called apostles by Jesus, have asked him for a place of exaltation, to sit at his right and left when Christ returns in glory. This is what they've asked of him. And the other ten have heard it, and they've become a bit indignant. They're not happy with this line of questioning for these other two. Now, I don't think we're going to be able to exposit all that. It's not my intention to exposit that scene and all that's happening there today. But we ought to keep it in mind as we go through this message today, which I've already mentioned is a topical sermon on being a servant in the church. In the passage we've just read in Mark 10, also recorded in Matthew's Gospel, we see the Lord himself is called to a unique service. He is the Messiah. That's his alone, atoning for the sins of mankind, while the apostles are called to another service. Again, one that's not for us. And this service of theirs would lead to the taking away of all of their lives, except for one, John, who would be exiled on the Isle of Patmos. John, who gave us the gospel, Revelation, and the epistles after his name. We are not called to their given service, but we are called to service. For the Lord alone, he alone can atone for the sins of mankind. He's the only one. And there are and only ever will be the 12 apostles appointed by Jesus Christ. And when you hear men and women today claim that they're apostles, have you ever noticed that? They really bear nothing in resemblance to what we read in the Bible. For some reason, all modern apostles are looking for position, power, money, but not so much the end of a spear. They're not into that part. They're not into going out and taking it all out there and bringing the message to lost folks and establishing churches. They don't want to share in the beheading. But that's where the apostles were led, all of them, except John. And John was preserved so he could write Revelation. Otherwise, his life would be there as well. No part of that, these false apostles. Look at the language a little closer in verse 43 here in Mark 10. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." That's the word diakonos. You recognize this, the word deacon. Diakonos, right? Now, sometimes deacons are thought of as mere table waiters. It depends on the church you're in. You know, but sometimes there's the thought that they're table waiters and bathroom cleaners. That's what a deacon does. They just tidy the place up and that's it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Deacons are servant leaders within a church, and they are set apart. We don't need to ordain anybody to be a table waiter or a bathroom cleaner. That's not needed. So deacons are set apart. They're given charge for the care of the needs of the church. And they bear the responsibility to accomplish all that is required of them to ensure that our church functions and runs smoothly and ministry needs are met. You know, we have one deacon here, Ken. There's a lot on Ken at times. But they're to work with the elders. We work together and at the elders' direction. Jesus also uses the word doulos, or a form of it there in verse 44. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave. Or may other translations say bondservant. Well, in any case, let's take a look at a slave or a bondservant. A slave, you're made to work. You don't have a choice. A bondservant enters into the bondage. Perhaps they want a piece of land. They're going to work a number of years, or they have a great debt that needs to be paid off, and that's how they're going to do it. They sell themselves basically into servitude to pay it off. Either way, the word slave or bondservant, the freedom of such a person no longer rests with them, but with their master. That's who it rests with. And Jesus says, you're going to have to be these ones to his apostles. Now, we're not called to the offices of the apostles, but we are called to serve one another. We'll see that played out in our second text today. But generally speaking, this is the lesson. I wish for all of us to understand that all Christians are to serve, because this is the pattern that's laid down by Christ and his apostles. And so today we're going to answer the three questions, and I've already partly answered it: why we should serve, how we should serve, and who we should serve. And let's look at why we should serve a little bit more. Jesus put servant leadership into his ministry, and also with the apostles' ministry. This leadership was then given to local presbyters, the overseers of each local parish and congregation, right? For the elders that they could lead locally. However, the work of the church is far too much for one person or even two to bear. And so there's service in the church. All Christians are to serve. Jesus answered James and John. And if you look at how he begins to answer their request to this position, we start to see another picture unwind here. He contrasts world institutions and governments with his heavenly kingdom and how things would look upon his return. These human institutions that are allowed by God, these governments, in Christ's reign, they'll have no place. They'll have no place of power and prestige that they currently have. Therefore, Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But listen to what he says to his people: but it shall not be so among you. It's very much the way of the world, isn't it, that those who are in power lord it over those who don't have it. Even in a nice little old country like the United States, there are those who are in power and those that are not. That's it. And we are supposed to be the model of a democratic republic. It depends if you really believe that or not. Or representative government and all that. And we are, that is our government. But there's corruption at every level within our government. And it's just sort of a worldly fact. And it's not unique to America. I mean, we can look all around the world and see corruptness in governments and position and power, where people have this power lorded over them. Our neighbors to the south in Mexico, for instance, there's always someone who's in charge. Let's say they're a newly elected governor, and he's wondering if he's going to live the next 24 months, right? And then you have who's on paper, then you have who's really in charge. They operate in the shadows. They come out only to flex their might and their will. These could be corrupt police, corrupt government officials, cartels, and the lot. And the people that live there live under this authority that's lorded over them. They have no say. They just have to work within the system. And if you live there, you're going to live within the system and figure it out, right? On the matter, John Calvin expounds on this issue for us. He says, he, Jesus, does not explain generally how deadly a plague ambition is, but simply warns them that nothing is more foolish than to fight about nothing. See, in his view, they're fighting about a nothing burger, right? He shows that the primacy, which was the occasion of the dispute among them, has no existence in his kingdom. In other words, the things you're wanting doesn't even exist. And now the other 10 are fighting and grunting. You know, they're all fighting about it. They're wondering about it. And it's just simply no basis for it at all. There's no existence of what they're asking in this sense. Now, Calvin says, those persons, therefore, who extend this saying indiscriminately, we need to do it discriminately, but indiscriminately to all people are mistaken in this sense. We're not going to look at their offices and what they were called to do in that regard. We're going to look at the pattern of Christ serving and his apostles, and that being a foundation laid within the churches. Christ takes the occasion from the present occurrence to show that it's absurd in the apostles to dispute about the degree of power and honor in their own rank, because the office of teaching which they're appointed to has no resemblance of any kind to the governments of the world. When Christ returns, whatever that power structure is going to look very different than how things are now. To fight about nothing, this always blows me away, the atheists, when they want to argue. Atheists argue, and I'm like, so it's like nothing, but you're arguing about it. I don't get it. It's always an odd thing. But to argue about nothing is a waste of time. But the two have asked, and the other 10 are upset, and it's all much ado about nothing. But this power structure, whatever is in their mind, Jesus is saying, it isn't going to work like that. Not going to happen like that in my kingdom. My kingdom is not modeled after mankind and its governments. To serve others from a place of love, however, that's what we need in the church. And that's what we see through Christ and the apostles. That love is what will continue on, not the worldly structures or governments. Therefore, the request to James and John, a bit out of line, perhaps a bit misguided. You know, and so they've been corrected by the Lord, who still loves them very much. Now, I've heard foolish men say this: I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. Isn't it just that? Like, as though human arrogance really has no limits when you hear things like this. Somehow this strange man thinks he's going to reign in hell. I'll tell you who will reign everywhere is our God, who is everywhere and sovereign over all things. Such a person will feel the crushing weight of a holy God for eternity for such careless things that have come across his lips. Unless for some great reason and wonderful reason that man turns to Christ and repents of such a thing. The crushing weight of God for eternity. Now, even though this passage is speaking of Christ and the apostles, there's wisdom for us to be gained. The cue is that we're going to be Christ-like in this manner, seek to serve one another as Christ has done, from a place of humility and love. Our Lord himself was loving and he was humble. And the apostles followed suit. Now, the Lord did teach us something about this. In the Gospel of John, he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I'm sorry, that's Mark again. I'll be in John in a second. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And we see this humility of Christ in love in its fullness, not only with his coming to earth, not just that, and not only taking upon himself the robe of humanity, but also in enduring the due punishment that we deserve. And he took that at the hands of his creation, that the elect of God would be saved in every generation. And it cost him his life. And he teaches us about this in John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." And we see the example of the Lord in that great service. And we see the sons of Zebedee, who sought an exalted position only to be told that in the office that they're called to, that they would follow. Christ said, "Well, you're gonna taste a bit of it. You'll follow me." And he meant in death and in suffering. Suffering and death. And so this is the way that our Lord has served us. Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus and his chosen apostles who laid the foundation of the church, served the cause of the church through the shedding of their blood. And we see the pattern of the servitude given for us and all Christians that are called to humility, to seek to serve one another in Christ. And that, my dear friends, is why we should serve. Now we need to turn to how should we serve. Let's take a look at how we ought to serve. Now, there are different types of serving in the church, and most generally, some serving here, it takes no special skill set if you think about it. And then there are others that are special types of serving that you've been gifted for service in the church, and we'll look at that today. And no doubt that each of us walked in the door even before we were Christians, and God may have designed you to be more athletic. Obviously, you see that in me, my 32-inch vertical jump, right? And or other folks that are more athletic than I am. And others are analytical, some mechanical, and so on. And God has made you this way. But if we turn to 1 Peter, part of our reading today, Peter giving us a snapshot of this church enduring. In verses 7 and 8, we read that the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4, 7. And he says, because it's at hand, you ought to be sober-minded, self-controlled for the sake of your prayers, and above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. Now, when we consider how we're to serve, Peter's setting this up for us, because he's going to lead us to full-on service in the church, and how we're to get along with one another, to do so in love, and that's a sub-part of how we ought to serve, through our loving one another. When we love one another, we'll rightly serve one another. And earlier I mentioned the office of deacon, and I think maybe we could clear things up that the deacons are far more than the table waiters. Deacons are set apart for their service in serving and leading, servant leaders in the church, and they work closely, well, with me and Gary. This guy Ken does. But let's discuss general service and table waiting, because that's often the thing that's associated with deacons, and bathroom cleaning. It takes no special skill set to run a vacuum cleaner. It takes no special skill set to clean tables and to make sure that the trash goes out. It's no particular gifting that is simply called to a deacon. But what does it take? Well, it takes love. Why else would you clean the bathroom in a place that you don't own? Why would you stick around and vacuum the floors and wipe the tables as everybody else seems to have left? Why would you do that? Well, I would believe that love is your motivation to do that. That's what it takes. It takes love for one another because, well, with our very large staff here, we actually have no janitorial services, so it's us. And therefore, we rely upon this motivation of the love of God in Christ in us for simple tasks around here, like signs in and out and other things that are not specially skilled. They're just general things. Tidying up and all these kind of things like this. Fair enough. Whatever we do in the church, let it be based upon the love that we have for one another in Jesus Christ. And Jesus commanded his disciples there in John 13, 34 and 35. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And it's a rich love, isn't it? You are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so we see that our Lord expects us to serve one another, motivated then, fully, based in the love that we have for Jesus Christ. When the sons of Zebedee were inquiring about this, there's a lot of different commentary on it. But the one thing I think we could say is, I don't think they were thinking of a loving thing of their other brothers when they were making this request of Jesus. We'll probably leave it right there. But because we love Christ, we will love his church, the people. And we're called to more than just showing up, aren't we? It's more than just coming, which is a blessing, by the way. It blesses me just by being here. We're called to serve and even clean when needed. But we're even called past that general service to something that's even more lovely, to be hospitable. To be hospitable. And that's our next subtitle for this section. This church is to be marked by hospitality, as churches of Christ are. Peter taught us there in verse 9, he said, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The hospitality, of course, comes from the love of God of Christ in you. In our desire to serve one another, we prepare a place that we can come and worship. It's clean. The classrooms are tidied. The seats, we pick up, you know, trash and wipe things down and all this kind of stuff. The classrooms are supposed to be warm. The buildings, this is all part of our hospitality. Warm building, better than freezing cold building. Everybody, amen? Warm building, yeah, better than that. Of course, in the summertime, we do love to complain about the heat, though, don't we? Right, so thank you, Lord, for the cooling. It's all part of our hospitality. And then we move into something else. It's after worship service where folks have prepared things to share and eat with one another. And sometimes that even extends to our homes and all this. And we do this over and over again. This is the hospitality of the church. And it's our joy to be hospitable to others. And I believe that this church, by the way, your pastor is very delighted with the hospitality of this church. No doubt about it. It's a beautiful witness of Christ in us to be hospitable. Now, Peter taught us to serve one another in all hospitality. And he felt the need to say and do it without grumbling. I don't even know why Peter would say that. I think maybe perhaps because, well, there is a human tendency to grumble a bit in our service. And so we can look at what someone else didn't do and go, well, you know, they haven't done that. And, you know, I brought the ham 2 weeks in a row. We can get like that, right? And all this stuff. It happens. We're just, I don't know what it is. We're people, right? It happens. And so he's saying, hey, listen, don't let that part take hold of you. Just let the hospitality flow from the love of Christ. And all that other stuff will melt away. Now, the Apostle Paul, he teaches 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10, that the church ought to care for widows. And then he describes these widows a bit for us. They ought to have life marked by certain characteristic traits. One of them is hospitality. And it shows that they're truly of Christ. Let me read to you this passage. 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. That's a good reputation. If she's brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints and has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, I don't know if this is like a checklist you got to go off, but generally speaking, a Christian, a widow, by the time she's of that age, ought to be somebody who's marked by these character traits, okay? That's who she would be. Can you imagine today if we still had that tradition? Honey, the saints are here. And we got to take your sandals off. I'm going to wash your feet and do all these things, right? We do that. Well, that's not in our culture anymore, but it was a common practice then. And this woman would be known for that. She would wash your feet. Here's a towel for your feet. The Lord himself displayed a humility that we see Paul giving guidance on the widows. And these widows are aligned with Christ in this, in their humility. And so there's something to this humbling of ourselves. How much more then should it be if it's with the Lord and it's supposed to be with the widows? And how much more should it be, this humility in the body of Christ? Donna's own dear mother, the late Patricia Moody. She was such a servant. This woman would open her home to almost anybody. In fact, I don't know anyone she ever denied. And she just wanted folks to come over. But she especially loved the Christians. Or when there was a new chaplain or a new family at the base chapel, Pat Moody had them over, you know, like that week, you know. And then that was it. And then if you were truly, like, let's say, doubly blessed, Pat would invite you to stay for the night. And not only had she set a table for you and the meal for you, and then she had towels ready for you, and Pat would say, well, I'll just do your laundry for you. So whatever you showed up with was pressed and cleaned in the morning, and there was breakfast in the morning with hot coffee and a couple little dachshunds. And so if you ever got to stay at the Pat Moody bed and breakfast, you are a blessed person. You've lived high on the hog there. She's such an example of this humble and hospitable woman, a fine Christian example of a woman. Now, not everybody's going to open their home that way. We can do hospitality in many other ways. Donna's very much like her mom in that regard. For most of our marriage, our home's just been open. You know, people come. We love it. We enjoy it very much. And so because Donna's mother has showed her that way, Donna's very much that way. Our hospitality in the church is a way of loving others in the church. Let us not only serve one another in love and with hospitality, but Peter gets a little specific for us right here in the text in verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's where he's been leading this particular thought. As good stewards of God's very grace. And then he gives examples right here in 11. He said, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that everything, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And he finishes that thought there. Amen. That's a pretty specific acknowledgement of this apostle, Peter. He's determined. He said, each one of you believers, each, that's the word he's using, has been given a gift. And he tells us the exclusive purpose of the gift is to be serving one another. Use it for serving one another in the church. I want to address what Peter's saying here in a local church context. And how about this church context right here? How does this break down for our church? Imagine, if you will, the context of Peter's exhortation, whoever speaks as the one who speaks the oracles of God. Now, for several years, I served as the only elder of this church. And though we prefer and have a plurality of elders with Brother Gary here, but imagine we're still in that period. I'm the only guy. I'm the only one that's preaching on the Sundays, preaching the word of the living God. And God said, I've given you this gifting to be able to do this. And I want you to do this. This is your assignment right here. All right, I don't mean audibly like Paula White, okay? Just careful. Not through the word and prayer, this gifting has come to me, and I'm supposed to do that. Okay? And forgive me, I've been on some medicine. My throat's so dry. What if I decided as a church member, I go, well, I'm done with that. I mean, I'm like tired of that. I feel like I've served enough. I felt perhaps it's someone else's turn. I want someone else to do the preaching. So I give my notice, I just drop it on you. Go, hey, 3 weeks from now, I'm done preaching here. Imagine that. But God's given me the gifting and the assignment and the ability to do this. Even though I've been gifted by God to do so, even though I'm quite aware that this need, if I stop, it may go unmet, or that it'll put an undue burden on the church immediately, put it right on the congregation, stressing our congregation for no good reason. And I must ask you, how do you think the Holy Spirit, who gifted me, would perceive that? I gifted you for this. This is what you're to do. And you're just going to sit down. And we can simply say, folks would say, well, listen, look, we can't have it. You're the preacher. You got to do this. And I could say, well, I'm also a Sunday school teacher, and some of you are gifted to teach, right? We could say that. You point and go like this. What would the Holy Spirit say to a man or woman who's quite able to, but does not sing? Quite able to, but does not teach. Who is quite able to, but does not, and then you could fill in the blank. I've gifted you for this, and yet you don't? Why? Why don't you do that? There are administrations that are needed in the local church. Every church needs administrators. It's just a thing. And so by nature, all pastors should have some level of administrative ability. But there's no way in a church that one man does all these things and go, yeah, I'm the treasurer, and I'm the clerk, and I'm the preacher, and I'm the... Well, that, you'll see a guy that's, I'm the burnout guy in a few years, right? That'd be crazy. No man's meant to be an island. I rely upon the officer of this church for different reasons. I rely upon our co-elder, Gary Perez, our deacon, Ken. Kim is our treasurer, and John is our clerk. And each of these people have a part that they're doing. Each are gifted and able in their own way that God's given to them. And so I'll just ask you, how has God gifted you to serve in a church? And I would like to encourage you with this, just pastorally, as we think of a church. I think it's right that, knowing this, then I ought to expect the members of the church, not just our visitors. I would invite our visitors to aid us in certain ways. All members of the church ought to generally help and do helps around here, and hospitably. And then uniquely gifted, in a gifted way, serve in the church because God's given it to you to do that. So all members are to actively serve in their church. I'm going to give one caveat here in a few minutes. And if that's you, then you don't have to throw eggs at me later. Sometimes people don't feel very connected to their church, even though they're members of the church. And it can be distant. It's hard to feel connected to a church at times. And if you drill down into it, not always, but often or frequently, how's this? You'll find that they're not serving at all in the church. And so it feels distant. Just distant. Like I come and I go, but I never really feel like I connect with anybody here. And I don't know, there's just something about standing at the sink washing dishes together, or eating a meal and then doing the floor together, or preparing a place for worship together, that these bonds are built in. So I would say, encourage all Christian members of this church to serve in the church. And then suddenly you take the same people and you put them in that service expected environment, and they're serving, and 3 months into serving, they're a whole different person. And what's happened there? Well, I believe the love of God in Christ is taking hold. They're serving through and with this love of God in Christ in hopefully in a gifting area that they can serve in, and in other ways. And suddenly church is completely a different experience for them. But a member who does not or will not serve in the church, you know, like it could be an immature Christian, and they need to be taught. And so sometimes we present information like this. You're like, I never really thought about it. This is the first time I'm hearing about it. It's touching my heart a little bit, almost like a zinger. And I guess I got to think about what I might want to do with this. I got to think about this. This one's going to sit on me. I've had subjects like that that have come into my life at times where I was a young Christian and I was confronted with the truth of God's word. And something wasn't lining up here right. And so there it was, God's word confronting me. And we're just putting it out there, right? Sometimes folks will say, and I've heard this over the years, I served here for 10 years, it's time for me to take a break. And I do get the sentiment, I don't want to just dismiss it all. I'm saying that we want to be careful not to bench ourselves completely out of service. And then there are some, very rare, I've only run into this character very rare times, they're like, well, service is really, you know, we're more the checkbook side of the thing. You know, actually doing the work is something, you know, we're writing the checks, but, you know, we want someone else to do that other type of service work, whether it's general chores, hospitality, or specifically using your skills. And I'm concerned about that person. So the new Christian, they become aware, and they hear it. You know what new Christians typically do? They go, well, where do I start? Where do I start? And that's what we want to help you do. So if you need to know where to start, we're glad to help you figure out how to begin serving in a church, and that you're determined to do so. I can tell you, Don and I have grown in a few ways over the years of our marriage. We've grown in our faith in a number of ways. All right. Primarily, though, we've grown through our service to the church. How about that? So when you become a Sunday school teacher, you're not just going to show up and wing it. You're going to study. And what does study do? Well, study enriches your life. And so you're off. And so through our service, these steps being built one upon another, it seems that over time and over years, this thing in us has built up. And service is right in the middle of all of it. And so our service is good. It seems to be part of this sanctifying process that God's doing in our lives. Think about this. All of your previous service, wherever it is, has led you here. Whatever it is has led you here. And I hope that here you will find your place of service. That you go, you know, I know I'm doing general stuff, and I know I'm doing the hospitality. I brought a ham, okay, a hammy, and whatever you brought. But there's also that gifting that God has given to you, and if you're not using that, I think that's going to be something you're missing out on, and the church is missing out in your life. Now, there might be a question: when should we stop serving? When is it appropriate to stop serving? And I would say, generally speaking, when your life is over, that's when you stop serving in the body of Christ. Then you can stop serving here, but I bet in glory you'll continue on while worshiping and serving. And much of our worship here is preparation for worship there. But I want to talk to a Christian who's determined that they're benched. They said, I'm sitting down. It's going to be a bit. Now, just give me a minute with this. Semi-retired, or I'm a retired Christian. And I had a dear brother, retired pastor. And he said, I'm retired. No. And he said, that's it. No service. Retired. Did it. I was frustrated with that. God's word doesn't provide for the retired position, at least in your interactions in the church in this regard, okay? Therefore, everybody is officially, if they're on the bench, you're now starters on the field of faith. You are off the bench. You're our star players, and you're the one that God will use. And let me give you an example with the Apostle Paul. You know this well. 2 Corinthians 12, 18 through 20, Paul pleads with the Lord about this thorn in his flesh three times. He's suffering, genuinely suffering from it, pleading with the Lord that it should lead me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, and then I am strong. Now, in your infirmities, in confusion, even in our sorrows, okay, if we're dealing with all this, even in our physical limitations, if you will serve Christ in his cause, his power will rest upon you to do it. His power will rest upon you for that. And we don't need to deny painful conditions and go, well, I don't really have a limp, but I got a limp. I don't really have a sore back, but I got a sore back, you know. We don't need to deny these things that are happening in us, for they're real, and we suffer these things. And we pray to God, Lord, would you heal me of this? And for some people, it's just no. No, I'm using this to shape and mold you. Just like Paul, I didn't remove the thorn. I'm going to use this to keep you humble, that you would serve me from a place of humility. And whether you're restored or whether the Lord allows this painful condition to continue, beloved, serve Christ out of love for him in your hospitality and in your gifting. And when you do that, when you're dependent upon Christ, his power rests with you. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful way of serving the Lord. Our physical limitations, I want you to hear it, are no barrier to Christ using you. They're just not. But what is the barrier of people sitting down and saying, well, I'm retired, you know, I'm done with that. That's a barrier. No limitation to Christ in using us, because the power of Christ rests upon those who trust in him daily, even in their sufferings. I would say especially so. And you know, Donna, it's a struggle what she's going through with her advanced Parkinson's. And there's no easy day. And so, you know, it takes an effort on her part and an effort on my part, and to go, well, we're going to be here Sunday morning. Now, obviously, I'm going to be here because I'm the pastor of the church. And so, but there's a determination in the mind. I will be with the people of God today. So therefore, I'm going to press on through this difficult moment. And more than that, I'm going to pray with you for the people of God, for their faith and their souls. She comes on Saturday with me. We come every Saturday. We just look around. There's a few things prepping for Sunday school, picking up little things here and there. Setting out bulletins, folding them sometimes, you know, this kind of stuff. Tidying up, looking for the old bulletins, and just, you know, getting rid of those. This is what we call the servant's heart. This is where Christian love leads us to serve. That even in our infirmities, we can still serve. And the Lord receives it. All who name the name of Christ, by the way, have been given such a servant's heart, motivated by this love of God in Christ. Now, this is Donna. And I just want to tell you, church, I see that same love of God in Christ in so many of you in your service. Because I know not every day is easy for everybody. We're all going to have the next bad days coming when it's really stacked up and your head feels like it's going to explode. And yet, here you are. Here you are. You know, not just enduring, not just manna, barely made it, but joyfully entering into the worship of God Almighty. And not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's on display, and it's a joy to behold, beloved. The same desire to serve in general ways through cleaning, preparing worship, through hospitality, through using our gifts that God has given you for service in the church. And I ask this just for your own introspection. Are you using your gifts for the church? There simply is too much to do for us to assume that if I stop this or if I don't, that somebody else has got it. Sometimes they don't. Or sometimes we might force the hand and go, well, so-and-so's got it, but so-and-so might not be qualified to do what we've asked them to do. We can get into some trouble there. Imagine this, the administrations, finances, preaching, teaching, videography, computer, video, audio editing are just a few things. A wise old saying, right? Many hands make light work. I wanted to add the one caveat. I want to talk to mamas. So Taylor's not here, so make sure you share this with her. All right. Moms with kids that are getting kids ready. All right, you got kids and you're bringing them here, right? There's a season or seasons in your life where that's probably going to have to be it. You know, we got to make sure the family's fed, dressed, in the car with dad and mom coming, and then it's going to focus around that. It's not forever, but it is for a season. I just want moms to hear that that's a very important job that you're doing, that the life of our church is in Jesus Christ. But how sweet it is to hear those children sing, huh? And to hear them recite God's word and to delight in his word. So I just wanted to tell that to moms. Now, so far we've answered why we should serve, how we should serve, very briefly who we should serve. Pastor Gary's sermons over the past few weeks, sanctification of the family. And we could rightly say that serving begins in the home. It's to be taught in the home. And from today's message, we see that we're supposed to also extend that then into the house of the Lord. The Lord, my mouth is getting dry. I wish for us to also think about the souls outside the walls of the church. And the poor and the destitute. Sometimes we need to think about poor, destitute, but we always need to be thinking about souls, even of the poor and the destitute. Some of you, if you will be on an airplane on missions, foreign missions, and probably within the next few years. And that would be a beautiful thing. You might join myself or Gary, should the Lord align that for us. Some of you will serve the poor and the destitute and visit the ill to bless them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And some of you are already engaged in that. And I pray that in one way or another, that the power of Christ, as you do that, that would rest upon you. That you would be sent out at times for the sake of others outside the church. Paul encourages the church's generosity in different ways, not only for his needs, and not only for the needs of those who traveled with them, but also for those who were in need. Paul gives us a glimpse of it in Acts 20, verse 35. He quotes the Lord that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to hear the words of theologian Peter Lang, his comments on this. This, because he ties it to the Matthew account, not the Mark account of our key text today. The word of the Lord, which the Holy Spirit has preserved for us independently of the Gospels, should be the motto of every true disciple of Christ. That should be our motto. For he came into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life as a ransom for many. May God lead you, brothers and sisters, in your missionary efforts as we serve one another in our homes first here, as we go outside the walls of the church and to serve in our world, the sick, the poor, the destitute. As I close today, truly, there's three big areas we've looked at today. General cleaning chores, anybody can do. Hospitality, which is so obvious in our church. And then the key area of your gifting. Are you using that here in this church? And if we've become a barrier to you, I want you to let us know. You know, how do I serve? I know that I have this ability, right? I pray that you'll use all these gifts for the service of the church, beloved, that you'll serve one another all the days of your life. and do so with the love of Christ abounding in your hearts. And with that, I think I'll close. Amen.